your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A lot going on in my mind this morning. Just a lot of emotions. Pray for me. Preach the word this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we were in Ephesians, looking at the hardness of heart. We didn't go into too much detail about a callous heart. So that's what we'll be looking this morning. I'll read to you this. We'll follow along together, but I first wanted to open with this vignette, this little account from a book called When a Nation Forgets God. Please listen as I read this eyewitness account of how some members of the church reacted to the Nazism of their time. Speaking of when they were in Nazi Germany, and churches were facing persecution. There were some things they could do, a lot of things they could not do. But ask yourself this when I read this for you. Ask yourself, what would I have done? Here's the account. I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it. Because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance. And then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came to pass our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God forgive me, he says. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Now, we should not be too critical of the church in Germany. What would we have done in the face of such abuses? And here's the question for us this morning as we go through the Word of God. What train is rumbling past us today whose whistle we ignore? Again, what train or trains are rumbling past us today whose whistle or whistles we continue to ignore? The title of my sermon is A Callous Heart? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of their heart. We remember what some of the points there from that sermon. And they haven't become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Two aspects to look at this morning. A callousness of an individual, callous heart of an individual, and then a callous heart of a society. Callous heart of an individual and a callous heart of a society. And we will see and think about when individuals in society turn their back on God. There are horrific and tragic consequences. And I would submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we have been and are witnessing the visible downfall and degradation and anti-God influence of our nation. A nation that has turned from God. As individuals, what does this hardness of a heart, but then having become callous, what does that look like? Well, it is pedal to the metal, full bore, headlong into more and more depravity. Greedy for a more depraved way. First, what does it mean to become callous? Well, we know what calluses are. For example, when you first learn guitar and you have the hand that you, the string hand or whatever you want to call it, the non-plucking hand, and you're first learning it and you play for a couple days and it hurts the tips of your fingers. And then you say, oh, why does that hurt? And someone will tell you, well, you need to develop calluses so that you won't feel it anymore. I never got to that point where I had calluses from that. You no longer feel the pain. If you work with tools without gloves, you will probably get blisters and eventually calluses. Those who lift weights without gloves, you will get calluses on your hands. Your skin gets to the point to where the rub does not bother you anymore. It's thickened. Having become calloused spiritually means that you have become hard-skinned. Let us not confuse this when we talk about being thin-skinned or thick-skinned or having tough skin. That individual has tough skin. That doesn't mean that he is hardened. That maybe that means that he has gone through or she has gone through a lot and they can endure quite a bit. They have broad shoulders, so to speak. While still, that being the case, we want to have a tender heart. More directly, having become calloused is to lose feeling of shame. Every time we repeat a sin, continually repeat a sin, and someone continues to repeat a sin, they become less sensitive to it. They not repent of it. Your conscience will bother you less and less, and hardness of heart is turned to callousness. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. A hot iron, think of that, or something, a hot piece of steel or metal used to heal a wound or to stop the bleeding, to kill the nerve. Painful, but then the nerves don't feel it anymore. Callousness here in Ephesians chapter 4 is connected to a hard heart that gives itself over to sensuality. Sensuality is licentiousness, the goal of greedy practice of impurity. It says it right here. Hardness of heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Callous, being past feeling, being numb to it. If you've ever had a shot of Novocaine or the medicine that numbs you, you understand that. Once you're numb, you don't feel it anymore. Having become callous is to no longer feel that pain or to care not. And men and women deliberately move towards and actively cultivate callousness in their hearts. Curtis Vaughn says, there is a reckless abandon, a state of moral insensibility wherein no one feels the reproaches of conscience, a dangerous place to be. Shame is gone. What would once make someone blush would not make them blush any longer. Jeremiah 6:15, they did not know how to blush. There is no blushing. And when a hardened heart moves to being callous, deliberately seeking to silence their conscience and driven by the lust that they seek after. Individually and as a society. And we see these three words connected to this. Very disturbing. They describe the goal of a callous mind or a callous heart. Sensuality or lasciviousness, impurity or uncleanness, and greediness. Sensuality. Shocking conduct. Or what should be shocking to us. Not just lust, but unbridled lust. When a hard heart moves to callousness. Outrageousness. And we are witnessing the most perverse treatment of human beings in our lifetime. How awful it is when we are desensitized to things. To sensuality in our society. Does anything shock us anymore? It should. What do we, Christians, what do we laugh at? I love to laugh. We were laughing last night. We all love to laugh. It's good to laugh. But what are we laughing at? Are we laughing ever at ungodliness or impurity? Impure joking. One who has given themselves over to sensuality no longer feels the need to hide his or her sin unless it's inconvenient for them. It does not matter who knows nor who sees, they have given themselves over to it. And they will do what they need to do to have it. We see this in infamous Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. When the men of the city wanted to go into this home and have relations, the scripture says, with those in there. Those who Lot brought into his house. This was this town, the Sodom surrounding the house, a society rejecting God, living for sensuality. And we see what happened to that society. God destroyed the city, but saved his people out of it. Mark chapter 7, verse 22. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality. There's the word envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these proceed from within and defile the man. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 is careful to tell us that those who practice sensuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no way around it. Secondly, they give themselves over to sensuality for the purpose. For what purpose? To practice every kind of impurity. impurity and indecency, moral uncleanness. I don't have to describe these things in too much detail. Third, they have become hardened in heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the purpose of engaging in every kind of impurity with greediness. When I think that word greediness, that word is just, you grit your teeth when you say it. Who matters in greediness? Who matters when somebody is greedy? Me, myself, and I. Who does not matter? Everyone else. Here's what one theologian says, Barclay. It is the spirit of the man who does not care whom he hurts, speaking of the callous heart. It is the spirit of man who does not care whom he hurts and what methods he uses, so as long as he gets what he desires. Ian Hamilton, very profound in what he says here. This callousness is increasingly impervious to the reproofs of the truth and the pricks of the conscience. So continually turning the head to reproofs of the Word of God and to the conscience, continually turning away more and more hardened, becoming callous. He says, this callousness reveals itself in the resolve to pursue lewdness. A lifestyle in which the senses indulge themselves to the full without constraint. It manifests itself in a voracious desire to work all uncleanness with greediness. A continual lust for more and more. We may ask, what was going on here in Ephesus and the surrounding cities that would warrant such strong language? Well, similar sin today. Just we have or have had laws that prevented such depravity, at least in public. Do you realize that there's provisions in place that under God's grace that keeps people from doing what their heart really wants to do? We have the provisions of laws in place that should keep people from doing that. So individually, we see what can happen to an individual. There may be someone here who have a callous heart or a heart that is hardening to where the Word of God is, you hear the Word of God or your conscience and you're just covering your ears. I do not want to hear it, God. I don't know how a better way to describe it than that. It's dangerous to be in such a position. As individuals becoming callous, and as a society, I submit to you, we live in a post-Christian nation. An anti-God nation. What we have here before us is a degradation of a nation. Once parameters in place, speaking of sensuality and purity, focused on that. Some parameters still exist, but we live in a nation that's like an old castle that is falling apart piece by piece by piece. Sometimes huge chunks fall off all at once and you can see the inner side exposed. And then just crumbling, little by little, slipping away due to an outward rejection of God and His Word. We see a complete surrender in our society, and in some churches as well, to the greedy practice of every kind of impurity. And the church pays a heavy price and will lack power that it's intended to have, lacking credibility when it looks just like the world and caves to the ways of the world. As the song Casting Crowns, as they say, it's a slow fade when black and white turns to gray. God demands moral purity. I would argue that one of the major things for many that keep many from Christianity from a human perspective is due to the purity that we are called to in word, thought, and deed. Pagans, those without Christ, like to use excuses why they would not even come to church, much less come to Christ. They will say, and we've heard this before, the church is full of hypocrites. I don't want to go there. Or I can be a Christian and not go to church. I could just live my way. There's sin that's keeping people from God. The church in America, at least in the last 10 years, has lowered the bar on purity in order to bring in herds in the church. The problem is, however, is that there are goats and not sheep. When an individual, a person, or a country turns its back on God, devastating consequences follow. We see that. As we see throughout the Scriptures, when ungodliness is present, immorality will be a fruit. Ungodliness, when that's present, immorality is a fruit. When a nation is a people who have given themselves over, completely surrendered to depravity, every form of impurity in the world, sadly, in church as well. It would appear that God as well has given this society over as well. See, we see in Ephesians, speaks of people giving themselves over to impurity. Romans chapter 1 speaks of God giving people over to wickedness. We think of examples in our society. There are multifarious ways that we are a wicked society. We think of violence and the schemes of man, just to name two. But that's not the focus here. The focus here is on sensuality, which obviously is a huge part of the depravity of our nation. And the consequences have been and will be horrific. Only a wicked, depraved society that has turned its back on God, ruled by wicked people, would support such depravity that we see. If we rewind a little bit, we can see in recent times I think it was before 1900, I'm not sure, the bringing in of the teaching of evolution from elementary school all the way to Harvard. Harvard, as you may say it up here. I can joke like that, I imagine. But evolution brought in, it changes how one views a human being. Denies the existence of a creator. And then we also have seen a redefinition or a reclassification of the worth of human beings. The worth of marriage. Or the fact that God has created male and female. It started subtly. Just speaking of our time frame to which we live. Such it is with a hardening of a heart. A further hardening, then callousness, seared conscience, then given over by God. Remember the fight to remove the Ten Commandments in the, I believe it was the courthouses, somewhere in Alabama. Forgive me for not recollecting. The fight against prayer in the classroom. In public schools, when coaches wanted to pray before the game. I'm sure you've seen some of these news stories. while at the same time teaching children a different way of purity than as the Scriptures would teach children. The goal of all of this depravity that we see in this nation is to destroy. The main target, children. Ruin their minds at a young age. Only a calloused heart can look at a picture of an ultrasound and see a baby that is obviously a person and say, destroy it. That's the society we live in. Only a calloused, warped society can look at that same ultrasound, see the gender of that baby, obviously, and say, no, that child's going to be something else. Remember that train. Remember that train, that whistle. Next, millions, the statistics, I don't know the exact number, okay? But millions and millions and millions of abortions since 1973. Fast forward, speaking of our society, given over, sensuality, impurity, greediness. Fast forward to January 22nd, 2019. Everyone in this room was around for this. The Reproductive Health Act was passed in New York State. The most expansive abortion bill in the country, which allows late-term abortion until the baby's due date. The response to the passing of this bill. A cheering and applauding government representatives and folks. And to the Great Apple, as it's called, lighting up in pink because this was passed. Different buildings and monuments. This, a society that has been callous, given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, going after and seeking to destroy the minds and the thinking, starting from young, indoctrination, with an anti-God agenda. We see this all over. It does not end with children or young adults. We see a multi-million dollar industry. Could be a billion dollar industry. I don't know. Of, and I'll say this carefully, I could say the word, but of immorality on the screen. Okay? You understand. Starting at an early age, continue to adulthood. Impurity on the screen. Of an individual that has given himself over to further impurity and further depravity. As they grow into adults, they become greedy for more and more perversity. And it destroys them. And will destroy their spouse. And will destroy their family. And it is a road to hell. And there's other depraved impurities that we see today. Even recent what they call reality shows. I can't even describe it for you, and I won't. But you parents, you adults, be informed of this. Because a Christian doesn't watch this type of thing. This labor of love, it's called. Christians don't watch this. And the world, as we see this depravity, we see this perversity, the world offers worldly labels and bandages and solutions, or tries to a depraved society, or to depravity, to impurities. And the sad thing is oftentimes the church buys into it and stops using the Word of God to describe the depravity because they do not believe in the power of God to change a person or to explain sin biblically. Our first question must be, when we think of something in this world, a depraved thing, what does the Bible say about this? That should be our first go-to. Not what does the world say about this. You see, sin must be explained and it must be exposed specifically. Two weapons. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We must speak much of sin so that the Word of God will cut and that the Holy Spirit of God will convict. But we also know that the Holy Spirit of God is a comforter to those who turn from their sin, to those who turn to Christ. There is a balm in Gilead. There's a balm for the wound of all of these impurities and much more impurities that we wouldn't even mention. There is a balm for that found in Christ and Christ alone. What we have, what we are seeing now is a society turning away and turned away from God and His Word. People doing what is right in their own eyes. We see that in the Old Testament. Not like anything is new. And we see that and we know that. And we should know and understand that politics is not the answer for a callous and depraved heart. New leaders, new kings. Remember Israel, when Joshua died, what did they do, this next generation that came after that? The next generation, they did evil in God's sight and served other gods. Taking care of our planet is not the answer for callousness and depravity. Throwing money at a problem is not the answer for callous heart and depravity. A medical diagnosis or the diagnostic statistical manual for mental disorders is not a cure for a depraved condition. The solution lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the church. Someone used to say, well, the church is, there's a saying, well, that's just Jesus Christ is a crutch, or the church is just a crutch. No, it is the whole hospital. That's where wounded people need to go. Run to Christ and be with the church. Hamilton again, he says, the world needs to see. Now, if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, please listen to this. He says, the world needs to see and hear from a renewed Christian church, a church freshly invaded by the power, grace, glory, and truth of the gospel. The problem in New Hampshire, in New England, in the United States, the world, is theological and spiritual. The Bible has the radical diagnosis of the perversions of this land. And it also contains the solutions. We see that people live in active, willful rebellion against their Creator, against God. And as Christians, we can live as rebels. Rebel against God. And start to harden our hearts. It's a painful thing. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the heart. The remedy, the greatest need is biblical heart change by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two words that we, when we see our society going the way it is going, when we see perversity the way it is, biblical repentance. The Word of God says in Ezekiel, I'll just read it for you. Chapter 18, verse 30 says, God, the Lord says, therefore I will give to Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. And turn away from transgressions, not just some, but all, that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all of your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The word says. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live, says the word of God. Under the thick, callous heart is a person. The thick callousness is a person created in the image of God. And to break such hardness and such callousness, we must use the right tools. We understand that only God can do a work in someone's heart. But we are responsible to share truth. We must use the right tool. Try digging a well with a plastic shovel. The hammer of the law, cutting of the word. You don't break hard soil with a plastic fork. But the Scripture encourages us here. When we see anything going on with impurity and perversity, and when we see these things on the news, or we recall, and we should not be obsessed. We should be very careful. We should stay informed. There's a balance between staying informed of what's going on and letting it consume us. But with impurity, with greediness, says God here, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. You did not learn Christ in this way, if you indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him. We don't want to lose our ability to think critically. Lose our ability to feel. You know, if you cry and have tears over pain, praise God for that. Because you have the ability to feel. Satan said in Job chapter 2, all that a man has, he will give for his life. So just give him his life, all that he has. You know, I want my life. I'll give you whatever. Self-preservation. His life is his treasure. But Jesus says, Matthew 16, I think we've referenced this a few times over the weeks. Jesus says, in contrast, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, says the Lord, will find it. So he's talking about submitting one's life to Christ. And when the Scripture says to learn of Christ, not merely the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which is very important. Paul is saying this to express a strong contrast. You did not learn Christ so as to walk as pagans walk, to walk as they do, or to walk as you did before. You did not learn Christ to have a callous heart. All of the depravity of sensuality, of a life lived in complete contrast, complete opposite of the life of a Christian. Instead of surrendering to lusts, the Christian surrenders to Christ. And for those who don't know Christ, maybe there's some in here. You don't have to surrender to your lusts anymore. You can surrender to Christ. And for the Christian, when we at times surrender to the lusts of the flesh, we don't have to. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we turn to the Word of God and we seek Christ. We surrender to Him. And instead of hardening our hearts, seek a soft heart by the grace of God. Instead of living by compromising, Christians, we have areas of where we are prone to compromise if we're not compromising it. Unless I'm alone in this. I don't think so. Instead of living by compromising, living by biblical convictions, you see. The life of a Christian is a complete contrast to the self-pleasing sensuality and impurities that are attributes to this fallen, sinful world. Complete contrast. Does that mean a Christian never struggles with sin, immorality, anything like that? No. We learn Christ when we love Christ. Proof that we love Christ is living for Christ. James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And in Ephesians here, verse 21, if indeed, Paul says, he says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. See, Paul is very pastoral. He wants to make sure that they have heard, make sure that they are right with Christ, pleading with them in humility and with tears, the book of Acts says, not assuming that all under the sound of His voice knew Christ or grasped what it means to live for Christ. Verse 22 through 24. So, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Okay, so lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A good question for us to ask ourselves when we go before the Lord, when we have our alone time with God. I believe this was from, I got this question from Respectable Sins from that book. I'm not sure. Simple question. How ungodly am I? God, how ungodly am I? We could add to that, God, what areas do I need to change in, oh Lord? You see, we put off the old man. We put off the old ways. The dead man, depravity, the lost condition, the way that dishonors Christ, the way that we were. We put that off. And we do that continually. It's a once and for all that happens at conversion. But it's also we continually put off the old man. If we go outside and we jump in a mud puddle, we roll around in it, we stand up, we're going to be dirty. Are we going to stay dirty for the rest of our life? No. What are we going to do? We're going to change out of what we have on. And we're going to put on new garbs. We put on the new creation, the new man, the new creature. See, we don't just leave the old behind. We do have a and should have a violent relationship with our indwelling sin to cut off the arm of the flesh. As John Owen says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We are to put off that old coat and to put on the new one. that Christ gives us. We are robed in His righteousness if you are a Christian. We take off the old coat that represents depravity and all that dishonors God. So practically speaking, practicals for us. So Christians, we are to lay aside the old man and the sin we are prone to. And that looks different for each one of us, practically, that we're prone to. Sins that we're prone to. And we'll see more of this when we look at the next section as well. Put on and put off. Secondly, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the Scripture says. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Hear the Word. Read the Word. Pray the Word. Put on the new self. Replace the old with the new that God has worked in you. It's an ongoing thing. And whatever sin that you are struggling with in your life, something and someone has to die. You must kill it in order to move forward in it, away from it. And we do that only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not in the works of the flesh. We must have the robe of Christ, being clothed in Christ. I read to you one more scripture and then we will close. I encourage you again this morning that however long it's been now, 2 months, the greatest privilege we have is to be able to sit in here this morning, to have the Word of God in our hands, and to sing, to have fellowship with one another. Hopefully you think that way. Romans 13, I'll read this for you. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to His lust. And see, you must be known by Christ in order to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have submitted your life to Christ in order to be able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be saved, born again, as the Lord tells us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the great hope that we have in you and you alone and in Christ for the salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that although we live in a society that has turned their back on you and individuals who turn their back on you, God, let us be careful that we do not turn our back on you. It could be in subtle ways, O Lord. Thank you that you hold us dear, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you continue to work in us and through us, O God. O Lord, you are our only hope. We need you, Lord. We need revival. God, that your will would be done, that we would honor Christ. Lord, and anything that I said this day that was just not what was best, Lord, let it fall on deaf ears, God. but what you wanted people to hear, Lord, your word, let it cut deep, O Lord. And let the balm heal, O Lord. Thank you, God, for being so kind to us. You are loving. Help us to love you and to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.